So we are in Hebrews chapter 3. On last Sunday, I started in chapter 1, went through the kind of a first part of chapter 2. Then Wednesday, I covered rest of the chapter 2. Now we are in chapter 3. So if you missed Wednesday, you can listen to it online. But just as a reminder, the author of Hebrews is primarily focusing on Jesus. And the reason for that is, well, obvious, the Bible is about him, but because of his audience, they have started to wander off. They have started to walk away, change their course, as Pastor Mike pointed out, even in marriages slightly, and started heading in the wrong direction. They were kind of going back to legalism, to the law of Moses, and forgetting that it's all about Jesus. And so the author of Hebrews is primarily focusing on supremacy of Jesus. And throughout this book, he will show how Jesus is greater than anything, and he uses different examples. In chapter 1 and parts of chapter 2, he focused on Jesus' superiority over angels. And now he's going to switch gears, and he's going to talk about Moses, ultimately the one who introduced the Torah to the nation of Israel. But before we do that, I just want to look at a few things that we saw already about Jesus. And that is, from chapter 1 and chapter 2, that Jesus is the heir of all things, that he is the creator, that he's the radiance, the character of God, sustainer, a purger of our sins, a finisher who completed the work. He is self-existent, sovereign, immutable, unchanging, eternal. He is a victor, a cupbearer, the one who tasted death for us. He's the captain of our salvation. He is sanctifier. He is our brother, declarer of the Father. He is destroyer of death and the devil. He is our deliverer, our high priest, a reconciler, and helper. Just two chapters. These things are covered about Jesus. Because ultimately, Christianity is about Christ, about Jesus. And Christianity, walk of faith, is not for lazy people. You can't just say, oh, I'm a Christian now, I won't do anything. It's a continual investment, a continual effort. The fact that you're here this morning shows that you recognize that truth. We need Jesus. We need to be in fellowship with him. We need to be in fellowship with one another to encourage one another to be in fellowship. And so we read in verse 1, it says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Therefore, ties to all the things I just pointed out that was previously said about Jesus, as well as the fact, if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, where there was that warning to not drift away. We are to pay more earnest heed to the things we've heard about Jesus, the lessons from him and about him. But also, when we say therefore, as we look back at the things that were discussed, the intention of that word therefore is also to look forward. Now that you know something, you have to do something in return. There's a forward momentum that needs to happen. And he calls us first and foremost that we are partakers of the heavenly calling. This word partakers means a fellows, partners in. And it's interesting that we share in the heavenly calling. We have been called from heaven and we are being called to heaven. And it's a fascinating thing. We all share the same thing. We share the same Savior, the same Spirit, but ultimately the same destiny. The time that we get to spend together this morning, eventually there will be a day when we'll get to spend time together forever in the Lord's presence. We are tied together in more than one way. And he says, consider. This word to consider means to perceive, to pay close attention, learn a lesson from it. Similar, or actually the same word used by Jesus in Luke 12:24, it says, consider the ravens. And the lesson is to look, perceive, learn from these animals how ultimately they're provided for in that context. But that's the idea. You consider to learn. You don't just go, interesting, and just walk away. Like when you read so many things online nowadays, we read tons of stuff, right? And we go, oh, interesting. 5 minutes later, we're reading something else. We forgot what we read before. That's not how we are to read the Bible. That's not how we are to learn about Jesus. It's not just interesting. It's something we now put deep attention to. Great investment is put into it. It's actually the same word that's used in Acts 7, where the description is given of Moses, whom we will talk about today, when he saw the burning bush. He went, he observed, it says, he considered the bush, what was going on. He wanted to come close, to see it, to figure out why the bush, was burning but not being consumed. So when we talk about spiritual things, when we talk about learning about Jesus, that's how we approach it, with deep intention to learn, to figure it out, to understand. And it says, consider who Christ Jesus, who is described as our apostle and high priest. Two very interesting things described about Jesus here. Apostle as a messenger, ultimately, a delegate. Actually, one of possible translations, for this word is ambassador. Now, when you think about an ambassador, that's a very important position. When somebody's an ambassador to any country, their ambassador in a foreign country, foreign to them, not their home. But it becomes their temporary residence, their temporary home, where to live, flourish, and represent the nation and the king or the ruler that they're representing. Jesus being the ambassador of heaven, declarer of the kingdom of heaven. We're to consider him, learn from him. He lived with perfect example of what it means to be a representative in a foreign land, and we know that that's our calling as well. We're temporary residents of this nation, even though we may be citizens of it. We're just temporary residents because our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong to, and that's who we represent. So we look to Jesus to learn from him. But he also uses this now example of the high priest. He already pointed this in last chapter, and he's actually going to develop far more these ideas of the high priest a little bit later on in this book. But nonetheless, he keeps bringing this to their attention, that Jesus is our high priest. Now, in Jewish mindset, because of what we find in the scriptures, high priest was very important and essential to their own relationship with the Lord. Because ultimately, they were the ones representing the Lord to the people and people before the Lord through the sacrificial system. In the tabernacle and later in the temple, the high priest had an important role, specifically on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, right? Once in a year, when he would go into the Holy of Holies, where the sacrifice was made for the sins of the people, and the high priest would go in before God, in the place where God would be, the presence of God. And if the high priest either messed up in some way, come in unworthy way, or something else was to happen, he would be struck down. That's why often they would tie ropes around his legs in case he would fall dead, they could pull him out. So he was important. Jesus, on the other hand, is described as our great high priest, signifying the role, the ministry that he did for us. And you just look in verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, "For every high priest is taken from among men, is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." So when he points this out to them, he is already trying to tell them another important role of Jesus, why he is so superior to anyone or anything. And specifically, here now he's going to focus on Moses, who was actually a wonderful example. So we read in verse 2, "Who was faithful," speaking Jesus to him, "who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house." So right away he moves from focusing on the angels and their significance and importance. Now he moves to Moses, another very important person to the Jews. Obviously, without Moses, there wouldn't be the law of Moses. That's how it's kind of recognized, as the law of Moses. But he was a remarkable man, definitely. And obviously, Jewish mindset, Moses was very, very important, held in very high regard. And he was truly, truly remarkable. When you think about his life, from the get-go, we know from Exodus, he was chosen by God, protected when he was a child, right? When there was a law in the land of Egypt that all the male child would be killed at birth, his parents hid him for a while and eventually, right, put him in a basket in the river, found by the Pharaoh's daughter, raised in the Pharaoh's court, had favor of Pharaoh for a while. But eventually, what happens with Moses is history, right? We know that he starts to act on his own. He kills an Egyptian, has to flee, spends 40 years in wilderness taking care of the sheep. Those 40 years, he probably considered wasted years or not that important. But those 40 years were preparation for next 40 years. Because he would, instead of leading sheep, lead the nation of Israel, far more demanding sheep. But he was a remarkable man. He was divinely chosen by God for this mission. I referenced the burning bush, the calling of God upon Moses to go before the people and also before Pharaoh and to ask for their deliverance. And that's what happened, right? Moses was the instrument that God used, together with his brother Aaron, to be the instrument of deliverance of God's people out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt to ultimate freedom into the promised land. Now, things got bumpy along the way, right? That short trip turned into 40 years. But he did it. He ministered to the people, for the people, for those 40 years. Had ups and downs, but for the most part, we have to say, I would quit within a year, right? You look how the nation of Israel responded to Moses. It's remarkable that he stayed on. But he did. He was a humble man. One of the humblest men, the scripture tells us. He also was the man who had special relationship with the Lord, and Exodus 33 tells us. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now, this doesn't mean that he saw God face to face. The idea is of communication that happened between Moses and God. It was that direct. And we would know when we read in the scriptures that he would go up the mountain and spend time with the Lord. When he came down, he was filled with the glory of God, the close fellowship with the Lord. He brought the law down to the people. He is one of the greatest historians of the nation of Israel, the Pentateuch, right? Often referred to as five books of Moses. Very important man, very significant. a great prophet as well. Deuteronomy 34:10 says, "But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Very important, very great example, even for us. Yet, Jesus is greater. Moses, as I pointed out, was great. He was faithful, as it points here. He was faithful to God in his ministry that he was entrusted to. Meaning that God could rely on Moses to do what God sent Moses to do. Now, we know that Moses was relatively reluctant to take on that role, wasn't he? Yet he stepped out in faith. And often the same excuses that Moses used before God, "I can't speak," or "how will they listen to me," is the same excuses we offer, right? "I can't speak, how will they listen to me?" But if the Lord sends, Lord enables, and you're not alone. Moses was not alone. And God, we could say, counted on Moses to do the tasks he was entrusted with, and he did it. And then Jesus is also an example of that faithfulness. Which obviously for us begs the question, are we faithful with what we have been entrusted with? Are we faithful to proclaim the goodness of the Lord? Again, how would we manage the nation? Well, we don't have to wonder that. We don't have to. But we can ask, how are we managing our homes, our households? As it points out here, faithful in all his house. "For this one," verse 3, "has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house." So, by no means the author is putting down Moses, just like he wasn't putting down the angels that were ministers of God. All he is doing is just showing how these great examples are nothing, in a sense, compared to Jesus, who is an even far greater example of faithfulness in this case compared to Moses. Because unlike Moses, who was a steward of the house of God, the nation of Israel, Jesus is the maker of the nation of Israel, of the house. Jesus is the maker of the church. Of course, he has more honor because he is the one who built it. Right? When you see a beautiful building, you don't go and admire people who live in it or who run it. You admire the architect, the people who built it. That's the point. Jesus is God. Therefore, he deserves greater honor. He is counted far greater worth than Moses. Now, another question I want to pose to us is, who's building our house? Again, wonderful example of Pastor Mike earlier about marriage, right? You have to continually invest in it. Same as with faith. You continually invest in your walk with the Lord. There's no cruise control. You have to be continually engaged. Because only then you are paying attention to what the Lord is doing, to what he is speaking. And he goes on to say, "For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God." So another confirmation of divinity of Jesus, as he pointed out many times previously. And this idea of all things appears 11 times in the book of Hebrews. And we've seen it in chapter 1, verse 2, in verse 3 of chapter 1, in verse 17 of chapter 2, and now here. Emphasizing the greatness of Jesus. Then he continues to speak about Moses. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. He was a servant. Faithful. By the way, this word servant in Greek is only used here of Moses and no one else in the Bible. Now, in Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, it's found in reference to Numbers. When it talks about Moses, that's where he comes from. But this word is reserved for him. That's how special he was. The word that speaks of him is teraphon, and it simply means to attend. He attended to the house. He took care of it. And if somebody was to observe, as we can observe, his taking care of the nation, we can say he did a good job, absolutely faithful. Now, what's fascinating to me is Moses had this great fellowship with God, right? I pointed it out. He would spend times with the Lord. He would hear from the Lord. God would speak to him as we speak to one another. Yet the knowledge of God that Moses would have is technically less than we could have now because of the revelation that came through Jesus in the incarnation, the New Testament, the completeness of the revelation of God, the full understanding. He could prophesy of things to come, but he didn't have the same things as we have. It was truly remarkable, the relationship he had with the Lord, but we also have that advantage of the scriptures, the entirety of it. Moses did not know about Book of Revelation, but you get to know. There's actually a special blessing attached to knowing that book, for example. He didn't know about the gift of God through the Son who will go on the cross to die for the sins of mankind. He only knew the sacrificial system. Sacrifices for the coverings of sin, but could never take away sin. Because they were a shadow of things to come. Yet we get to understand far more. Not because we're special, but because of the special one who revealed it to us and did it for us. That's why Jesus is superior than Moses. But Christ, verse 6, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. Again, contrast between Jesus and Moses. He's a son over his own house. And notice whose house we are. He's building our lives. It's a project that does not end. Just like that cathedral in Barcelona, and if you're familiar with it, that cathedral has been worked on continually for years and years and years and it's never finished. That's what happens with us. The Lord keeps working and building and adding and changing, improving. We're His house that He builds if we allow Him, as He points out here. If we hold fast that condition, if we allow holding fast from, you know, getting away. Again, that's reference to chapter 2, verse 1, where he talks about the warning about drifting away, that nautical term of ship moving away from the shore, not having an anchor. Same thing here. Same language is kind of used to describe. We hold fast to Jesus. But notice it says to the end, a termination point, the final point. Christian life is a continual effort that does not end. It's important to start well, just as it is important to continue well, but even more, it's important to finish well. Because you can start well and not finish well, does you no good. Now, Paul will talk about it in 2 Timothy, that he fought the good fight. He finished the race. He completed his calling. He did what he needed to do till the end. We invest in our walk with the Lord till the end. No holding back. Pursue, press on, push through everything. hold it in the right direction, not going left or right, central to Jesus. And says, hold fast the confidence of rejoicing of the hope that we have in Him. We should never place our hope, and we know this, but it's good to point out, in the government. They fail us, right, regularly. And we're even more and more reminded of that. It's like Lord saying to His church, you know, don't look up there, look to Me. Or economy, or anything. Your job, you look to Jesus. And He takes care of the details in between. We are His hope. He is our hope. We are His house. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says this in verse 4, says, we're to come to Him to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, a living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's the definition of Christian life. House built by the Lord, a holy priesthood in service. We're made the nation of priests now because of Jesus. He being our great high priest who went ahead for us. Again, he'll talk more about high priest later on. Then he continues on in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, so with this warning, hold the confidence. The Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested Me, tried Me, and saw My works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and have not known My ways. So I swore in My wrath that they shall not enter My rest. Psalm 95, 7 through 11, quotation. And that's sad reality of that time of Moses. As he led the people, and he was in great relationship with God, they were not. They complained for 40 years. Continually, ungrateful bunch. I mean, specifically, he is referencing Exodus 17, 1 through 7, where people, you know, came to drink from the water. They were thirsty. They asked for water. They were so upset at Moses for taking them out of slavery that they were now so thirsty that they were willing to stone him. And so God says, speak to the rock. And he did. To strike the rock. And the water came out. And they were satisfied. Well, for a moment. And then later they went on complaining and complaining. And they had all these memorials set up of their complaining. The place where the water came was called Meribah, which means contention or strife. Isn't it fascinating to think about that there are memorials of failure of men and the faithfulness of God? We love to set up as people memorials of great things, great victories, great people. They will go around and say, you see that? That's where we complained. Because that's the nature of man, isn't it? But just as much that was a memorial of human failure, it was a memorial of God's faithfulness. The Ark of the Covenant is a primary example of that very thing. Because what's in the Ark? The Ten Commandments. Well, what first happened when they were given? They had to be broken because of man's sin, the nation of Israel sinning against the Lord. The original Ten Commandments were broken. What was in the ark was the copy that God made afterwards. example of God's faithfulness and man's failure. Also, Aaron's rod that budded because people complained about the authority that God set up for them, the leadership. Again, example of man's failure and God's faithfulness. And then manna. Another example of man's complaining, we're starving, and for 40 years the Lord provided food for them. Now, wouldn't it be awesome to wake up in the morning, go to your fridge and find food continually renewing? Yeah, that's what happened to them. For 40 years, never having to worry about clothing. Lord made sure that it lasted that long. Nothing made today last that long, by the way, right? Made in China. Made in USA doesn't matter. When it says made by God, that lasts, right? But the point is, 40 years, miracle after miracle, daily, literally, miracles. You think, well, if I saw it for 40 years, every day I would witness a miracle, I would never complain. No, right? We know. Isn't it ironic that we're never satisfied at times? Well, actually, there's an antidote for that. That antidote is called Jesus. That's why the whole point of the book is to point them back to Jesus, the one that can satisfy every desire, the Holy Spirit that brings us into that fellowship with Jesus, the Word of God that tells us of Him, speaks to us from Him. The only thing that truly satisfies is the Lord Himself. The nature of man is what we see here: rebellion, complaining, contention, contradicting God, challenging God. Yet God in His faithfulness continued to bless them and lead them and guide them. And what happens to Israel is just a microcosm of the whole humanity. They were chosen by God, maybe best of the best. And if they were the best of the best, where are we? Yet God is so faithful, just like He has been faithful to them, to lead them, to guide them, to provide for them. Have you ever complained to the Lord? Why? 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 I don't get it. Yet you reflect back and you go, you're still faithful. You still provided. You still take care of me. You still love me. You still are with me. You didn't depart after my outburst of wrath the other day. Because He is faithful. Just like He was faithful to the nation. Yeah, now, the consequence of their complaining was that they were unable to enter to the land, as it points out. They were on their way. They got to it right there at the border of it. And they had to turn back. Now, it's fascinating that it wasn't just because of, you know, the series of complaining that prevented them entering into the land. It was one event, right? When the spies were sent into the land, 12 spies representing 12 tribes of Israel, 10 came back complaining that we can't do it. 2 said, yes, we can, because God is with us. He promised us that land. And people listened to the voice of the 10 and were again ready to stone Moses and those who were saying, let's trust God. And because of that, they had to turn around and spend 40 years in the wilderness, until that generation passed away and the new one can come in. There is consequence when we continually disobey, when we continually ignore God. And that's what happens here. That's why He brings this warning. We can miss out on the rest that the Lord has for us. because he did all the work. He wants us to enjoy the rest. But when we are in this place of disobedience, not trusting the Lord, we find ourselves stressed. That's why he tells us, if we will hear his voice, listen to what he says, listen to how he is speaking to you, and do not harden your hearts. That's an amazing thing, you know, with us, is that we have the ability to harden our hearts. It's a fascinating thing. Sometimes a small thing can trigger it. Now, we should never harden our hearts towards the Lord. He never disappoints. He never fails. Yet we can do that. The hardening of heart is a very real thing. You've probably witnessed it in the lives of some people you know. And maybe you can say, I know what that feels like because I did it. I hardened my heart towards the Lord at times. You know, when you start to harden your hearts, what ends up happening is there's doubt starts to come in. Doubt about God's love for you, God's care for you, doubt about God using you. All these different doubts start to come in as the hardening starts to happen. And then eventually, you start to not trust the Lord anymore. It's just the progression or downgression, if that's a word. You just get to that place. And it's like cancer. You don't see it happening right away. But when it starts happening, it really starts to take off unless you address it at the right time. Complaining, unbelief. And the hard thing about having a hard heart is that you become heartless. Things that should impact you no longer impact you anymore. You don't feel the things you should be feeling. You know, there's that saying that says, if you live in a graveyard for too long, you will no longer cry when somebody dies. And that's what can happen. Things that should move you don't move you anymore. The speaking of the Lord gets silenced by your heart, your mind. You know, sometimes we may not understand what the Lord is doing and why is he doing it a certain way. Job did not understand what was happening with him. He complained. Mary and Martha did not understand why Jesus did not come to heal their brother, which they knew he loved and that he could heal. There was no doubt in their mind that he could heal their brother. Yet Jesus did not show up, right? And you know when he showed up, they brought it up. Where were you? If you were here, he wouldn't have died. But what I love about that example of Mary and Martha is that despite that fact that they were disappointed, they still came to Jesus. They fell at his feet. And they were still near him, not understanding what was going on. They were not anticipating that he will go to the tomb and raise their brother up. For them, he was gone. There was no going back to how things were before. Yet they came to Jesus, even though they did not understand what was going on. That's a wonderful example. Sometimes things are happening that we just ask, why? Why, Lord? But what we can do is just be at his feet and let him be the Lord and rest in that. Rest in the lordship of Jesus over your life. Let him be in control. You let go. It's a good thing to do. But you don't let go of him. You let him take care of this stuff, but you don't let go of him. Verse 12. Beware, brethren, another warning, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. Notice how he puts the unbelief in the context of trusting the Lord as an evil heart. Again, what's in your heart? What we allow to be in it? What we meditate on? What we think of? Again, that example of the spies. When they came back from spying out the land, 10 of them had that evil heart of unbelief, saying, it's impossible. Why was it impossible? Well, giants, they're mightier than we are. We don't have any resources to fight them. We don't have enough ability. It's impossible. Now, they were right in that regard, but they were wrong because they ignored God, who said, you go into the land of giants that I will give you. They assumed their walk with the Lord was their effort to make. Unlike Caleb and Joshua, who came and said, no, we can take them because the Lord is with us. They knew that their fighting, their enemy, was not their own doing. It was the Lord's doing. If they trusted the Lord will take care of them. Yet the unbelief has an incredible way of spreading, like cancer. It wants, you know, start paying attention to the voice of unbelief, it can affect and it can wreck. And that's what happened. And you know, this, like, and you heard unbelief departing from the living God. Again, that idea of staying close, anchored, holding tight onto Him. And he goes on in the contrast, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is for all of us to exhort one another. Today, after service, you have a wonderful opportunity to exhort someone to stay close to the Lord, to be near the Lord, to pursue the Lord. Today. Not tomorrow. You know, that's the favorite phrasing of the enemy. Tomorrow. You'll do that tomorrow. Jesus will come back tomorrow. No, today. He could come back today. That's why today you have the day to do the work of the Lord. Exhort one another. Invest into each other. You see, sin is deceitful. That's the tricky part about it. It can be masked as a sweet thing, but it can harm you and kill you. There's a story about the little girl that was visiting Stalin during his reign. And obviously the Soviet Union was hailing Stalin as a great hero of revolution, of success, of communism. And she was enjoying being in the presence of this great hero. She was star-eyed by this wonderful man that has done so many great things for the Soviet Union. Later on, that girl grew up to be a woman, and she reported what she didn't know when she was visiting Stalin at those days, that her own parents were being taken away to gulags, never to be seen again. That's what sin does. It has the appearance of beauty, glamour, but it kills, destroys, wrecks. That's why exhorting, encouraging one another is such a wonderful thing, and needed and necessary. You know, there might be someone that the Lord has put on your heart, on your mind, that you should call, check on how they're doing. Don't put it off. Do it today. For we have become partakers of Christ. So we can exhort one another because we have become partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Again, the same idea of partakers that we saw just at the beginning of chapter 3. We're partakers of heavenly calling now of Christ. Of his nature. It literally means associate, an enterprise, companion, partner. That's pretty cool, isn't it? We're partners with Christ. That's a pretty cool thing, isn't it? And this word, by the way, is used about 6 times in the New Testament. And 5 of those times is used in the book of Hebrews alone. Another place where it's used is in Luke 5:7, when Jesus talks about, he talks about Jesus being on a boat, providing all the fish, and then Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they were partners. They came together to pick up the fish. That's what it is referring to. And it says, we are partakers of Christ. Notice, if, 3 times used in this chapter. If you or if we, in this case, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, how you began to know Christ, the simplicity of the gospel, you continue on, living by grace, not by works, but by grace of God. Hold, again, not letting go, not letting, allowing the waves, not allowing the winds, the storms to affect you. You hold on, you hold the course. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, 15, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Against that reference to the failure of the people. Today is the day. If you don't know Christ, today is the day to know Christ, not tomorrow. Tomorrow is not promised. Because tomorrow never comes in that sense. Today is the day of salvation. Verse 16, for who, having heard, rebelled? It's like they've heard the words, they've heard the message, they've seen things, yet they rebelled. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Again, now showing this difference. Moses was a great leader, but yet he could never control or affect much their fate. Unlike Christ, who has greater impact on us. Now, with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those whose sin, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Yeah, absolutely. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. See, it boils down to that, disobedience to God. Hardening heart for the word of the Lord to do what the Lord calls us to do. Lord loves obedience. As any parent will tell you, we love obedience in our children. When we tell them to do something and if they do it, it's like, ah. Oh. And Lord is the same. In 1 Samuel 15:22, that famous phrase, you know, the failure of King Saul was that he could not obey because of hard hearts. And Samuel says, has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to heed than the fat of rams. Moses introduced the sacrificial system. But more important than that was the obedience to the Lord. To obey God far greater than doing things that may have an appearance of godliness. Hearing what he says, listening to the Lord. You see, our trust in God is demonstrated in our obedience to God. How much we are willing to obey demonstrates how much we truly trust the Lord. How much confidence we have in him. You know, sometimes when we look in the scriptures, we can go and say, well, that's them, Israel. I'm not them. I mean, we're even so far removed, thousands of years from each other. You know, I'm not going to make that mistake. I can't learn much from it. It's an old event, old book. Romans clearly states in Romans 15:4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. It's for us. This lesson is for us. God is faithful. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. But the fact that we could at times be faithless, unfaithful, doesn't mean we give up. It actually means the opposite. We press on. We hold on to the one who is faithful. The Holy Spirit that's in us will keep us in that place if we hold on to the Lord, as he says. On our own, we will fail. To be faithful in the calling of God, faithful to one another, faithful to our spouses, faithful to our children, faithful to the school we are in, faithful to the job we do, doesn't matter. In our nature, we will not be faithful. But with Christ's help, with the Holy Spirit in us, we can, if we hold and let go. That's the idea here. It's up to us. Are we going to let the Lord work in us, change us? We're a house that he's building, and we are not complete yet. So let us allow him to keep adding things, removing things that need to be improved. Let him do the work as a faithful builder does, and he will carry us through the end. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words, for your faithfulness towards us. Lord, that you are good. You are loving. You are merciful. You are gracious. You're very patient with us. And we thank you for that. Lord, today as we reflect on the things that remind us of our shortcomings, we're so grateful that that's not the end of the story, but rather just a reminder that in the midst of our failures, you are there, you're faithful, that we serve a great and mighty God who is good to us, who loves us, and then you will carry us through the end. So Lord, we want to hold on to you. We want to be at your feet. Lord, maybe some of us are at that place of wondering why are things happening the way they are. Things are falling apart. We're barely holding on. Lord, may this be encouragement, a reminder that you're with them and you're in control. Lord, you are the Lord, not us. We surrendered the control of our lives to you the day we trusted you. And thank you for reminding us faithfully that that's what we did, that we need to let go and let you do the work that you're doing. Help us trust you when we don't understand what's going on. Help us to keep our eyes upon you when we're pressed by temptation and deceitfulness of sin. And Lord, we thank you that despite of all that, you're still with us. You love us. That our great God and Savior is always near. And so Lord, we want to worship you now. We give you glory. We give you praise. We give you honor. You're worthy to be praised. No one is like you, and we love you for that. We love you for your goodness and your greatness and your kindness, for your gentleness with us, for your amazing grace. So Lord, help us this week to walk in the power of the Spirit with you, near you. And use today as a day to do the work for you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.